All right. Well, we are glad to be here. I was thinking the last time we were here, I think, was in 2017 when we were on furlough. And so it's good to be back. Just to give you a little update, we had some situation because of COVID, and I'm sure everybody has. But what happened is in March of last year, we lost about 80% of our ministry. Mitchell.
Got it.
Keep that where it was? Okay. Never mind. All right, so we lost about 80% of our ministry in just a moment. We had the tribe call us. Of course, we were using their buildings. And, you know, they called and said COVID hit. We were just learning about what it was, really. And so they said, you're no longer using our buildings. You can't come back up here. And four-fifths of our ministry just stopped right there. And so we have a men's Native Bible study that we continued until last November. And then that was stopped with a stay-at-home order from the tribe. So I still go up there. I still visit around. I still try to interact with people. You know, I harass anybody that'll listen to me, which sometimes is not many people. But, you know, we're just doing what we can. And so we appreciate you inviting us, Pastor. Thank you for the spot to park our RV and for the meals. They're delicious. You guys did a fantastic job earlier today. I'm still full. And so I appreciate the food then, and I appreciate it now. But I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, we're missionaries to America. And, most missionaries aren't. But we love America, obviously. You folks love America too. But I'm always burdened for churches in America. And, our desire to serve the Lord and for the next generation, I'm always burdened for people surrendering to the ministry or to missions or, you know, seeing the need that's right around you, not just across the world. Now, I'm not saying one's greater than the other. They're both important. But I'm always burdened with the desire that's here. I don't know if I'm preaching a missions message. I don't know. You guys will have to figure all that out. I'm just going to preach what God put on my heart. And, we'll just go for it. I'm just going to be myself, and Pastor can... Yeah, we'll talk about it later. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 38. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. I'm just going to read a portion of this. Of course, this is a long, familiar chapter. I'm just going to read a portion to kind of get a little context here. But in verse 38, it says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed it with his coat with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I want to preach a message called, What Are You Willing to Fight For? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the sacrifice that you made, and we pray that you are exalted and glorified here tonight as you were this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd minister to us. We welcome you. We invite you. We ask that you just help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see our need of you. Help us to see the need in our country. Lord, I pray that you would just do that which only you can do. Lord, I realize these people did not come to hear me. They came to hear from you. And so I pray that you'd minister to them from your word. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, help me to yield to you. Help me to surrender my heart and mind and to say those things that please you. Lord, may you just be glorified. May you just have the preeminence. Father, if I've failed you, I pray that you'd forgive me, that you'd help me. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, as I said. In this chapter, you think about this time in Israel, and there's failure everywhere. The priesthood had failed under Eli. The prophets had failed under Samuel. Their monarchy had failed under Saul. So Saul has faced the Philistines, or something that resembles the world, the Amalekites that resemble the flesh, and then Goliath, who resembles the devil, and he failed each time. In America today, you look at the young people, you just go to Walmart or travel around town somewhere, and you see that young people aren't the same as they were maybe 10, 15 years ago. Things are changing fast in America. Of course, we just had an election. Things are moving swiftly. Things are kind of evolving. You look at churches and you see the young people, are once they get on their own, they kind of leave the church. They're not interested in church activities or religion or biblical Christianity. They're kind of moving on. And you have to ask yourself if they genuinely believe what they were taught. Young people let their friends and classmates mock God and act like sinful behavior is funny because they have a shallow relationship with Jesus Christ. Or they have no courage to stand up and separate from carnal friends. Sometimes carnal friends are in churches. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see the Israelites fight and defeat the Philistines. Chapter 15, they defeat and fight the Amalekites, and Saul disobeys the Lord. In chapter 16, David is anointed king. In chapter 17, the Philistines are back, and they're fighting with the children of Israel again. I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine, and we were talking over the phone just about how spirit-controlled men act and respond. And in this discussion, he just suggested to me that spirit-filled, spirit-controlled men were not really reactive or responsive. And it kind of gave me the impression that God's men were kind of passive. I had to ask myself, do I see that in the Bible? Do I see passive men in the Bible? Here's what I see. Every time I see the scribes and the Pharisees challenge Jesus, he responded. He cleansed the temple. Paul rebuked Peter. John the Baptist challenged Herod. All through the scriptures, you see the prophets challenging their country. You see Paul making no apology or compromise for his beliefs. God is not looking for passive, weak-willed, fear-filled men. There's plenty of those in America.
That's right.
I look around today, I see men with skinny jeans and hair buns. And I think, man, you're not a samurai. I mean, I see guys walking around with makeup on. Fellas, if it takes you longer than your wife to do your hair, then you've got issues. You've got a problem. And I'm not sure I can help you with that. Listen, the Bible foretold that this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selfies. No, it doesn't say that. History is filled with men who are willing to fight. Not just for the taste of battle, but for the prize of victory. I look in history and I see Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte. Robert E. Lee said this. He said, it's a good thing war is so terrible, else we'd grow too fond of it. Those men were willing to fight for something. They're willing to risk it all. What are we willing to fight for? What are we willing to fight for? I look at this passage of Scripture and I see the curiosity of the field. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. We see the array of a battle. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephestimim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So I look at the situation here, and I see that God's people are on one side on the mountain, and the Philistines are on the other side, and there's this valley in between them. And they set their battle in array. They got their armies all set up and everything's structured. And the archers are in their archer, situation. And the cavalry's in their cavalry place. And the soldiers are in their place. And the flags are flying. And the king's in his place. And the Philistines got it set up over here. And the Israelites got it set up over here. And I look at it and I say, for 40 days they stood there in this array of a battle. And nothing was really happening. For 40 days. 40 days. I think sometimes we do the same thing. We get everything structured just right, but there's really no fight. There's really no battle. And I have to ask myself, are we fighting for America? Listen, are you going out and telling somebody about Jesus? Are you giving out gospel tracts? And I know sometimes people say, well, that's the missionary's job. That's the pastor's job. No, that's your job. Listen, that's everyone's job. I mean, if you go out and interact with somebody, why not just give them a tract? Why not just interact and engage in a little battle? Listen, if you have a neighbor that maybe you converse with, why not just kind of turn that conversation towards spiritual things? You have that family member maybe that is unsaved. Why not turn that conversation into a spiritual battle? Listen, we talk about praying for people, but what about telling somebody? Why not engage? Why not interact? I mean, here the Israelites are on one side and the Philistines are on the other side, and I say, man, that looks like a pretty battle field, but there's no battle. These armies are all structured and everything's set up, but nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. They're just there. It's just a face-off. It's stagnant. I mean, everything's there for a battle, but a battle. I look around at our churches and we have the prettiest buildings now. Our services are structured. We don't want any hiccups or distractions. We have a perfect flow and order, and I'm not against those things. We want everything just right and appealing to the senses. And sometimes I wonder if we're just so consumed with appearances. Right. Listen, they were on both sides of the mountain and Goliath is coming for 40 days and he's presenting himself and he's challenging the Israelites and he's mocking their God and they just sit there and take it all. What are we willing to fight for? Right. I don't know about you, but that don't sit well with me. I listen. I read this story and I say to myself, man, somebody needs to slap Saul upside his head. He's the king. He's the one that should be making the decisions. We see the array of a battle. We see the attitude of the big guy. Look at verse 11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now the Bible tells us that Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I wonder if maybe this had anything to do with his perspective. I wonder if he was used to being the big guy, and here comes a bigger guy, and he's a little intimidated. I don't know his heart. I'm just kind of daydreaming here. Do you know we have the power of the gospel? Now, I've given my testimony here many a times, right? I grew up in the Chicago area. I was a gang member, a drug dealer, and at 18 years old, I got saved. It works. The gospel works. I mean, it is the power of God unto salvation. If we have that power in the gospel, why not give it to somebody? Why not spread that good news? Why not be engaged in the battle? Why not be actively engaging the enemy? I mean, where we live, I would say that 98 to 99% of the people that we deal with are unsaved. And you know what our goal is every time? To get them the gospel. How can I tell them the good news that Jesus died for them? Many times they don't want to hear it. But that's no excuse. That's no excuse. Could it be that Saul was used to seeing himself as bigger or maybe better? I mean, obviously we don't know. But here comes Goliath and he challenges the children of Israel. And you know what the Bible says? Like in verse 11 it says, and when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was dismayed and afraid. The king himself saw Goliath coming down to that valley and he was afraid. That's why there's no battle. We have the greatest news in the history of man. That God himself came. That God came as a man and offered himself on our behalf. No religion in the world has any truth to compare to that. You know there's only one way to be saved? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, if we have that power, that good news, that transformative truth, shouldn't we be telling somebody? Shouldn't we be sharing that good news? Maybe pass out a tract, maybe share a good word, maybe leave a scripture verse. The problem with Saul is that he masked his pride and desire for power in religious fervor. Remember, he made a sacrifice unto the Lord that was not his to make. He was willing to kill his own son over a decision he had made just a few chapters earlier. He disobeyed the Lord and then claimed it was for the Lord. He became jealous of David and sought his life. We see the appearance of a blessing. Look at verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know, at one point, David was the armor bearer of Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. David would have went out to battle, and it would have appeared to be Saul. He's wearing the king's armor, right? It probably didn't fit right because he wasn't as tall as Saul. David's thinking, I don't want this stuff on me. I just want to go with what I'm familiar with. Do you know you don't have to have a special tool to give the gospel? You don't have to give the gospel the way I give the gospel. You don't have to give the gospel the way preacher gives the gospel or the missionaries give the gospel. You just give the gospel the way God's given it to you. And it's just as effective coming from you as it is from me. Because it's not me or you, it's the gospel. God wants to do a great work in people's lives. I look at our country. What a mess. I mean, the transgenderism, whatever that's supposed to mean. I mean, it's confusing trying to get an explanation of what that is. Right? There's men, women, and Q and B and Z and X and whatever. I mean, what? How complicated is that? I mean, the homosexuality. I mean, this idea that whatever's normal is not normal anymore. Now we need to redefine what normal is. Why can't normal just be normal? Why can't definitions just be definitions? You know, it gets all complicated. Our country needs truth. And you know what's true? Whatever God says is true. That's what's true. That's the standard by which we measure truth. Whatever God says is true. That's where we stand. I mean, so here's David. He's putting on Saul's armor and he takes it off because he says, you know what? That's not the way I'm going to fight this battle. Listen, what are you willing to fight for? You know what it takes? It takes God's people to stand up with a boldness from the Holy Spirit and speak. I mean, you know, this idea that Christians are weak or simple or sissies, that bugs me. Because I don't want to be any of those things. But I'm a Christian. I was in our town a few weeks ago. I had a guy, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I had a guy say to me, he said, you know, I got tattoos on my arms. I think I was wearing a short sleeve shirt. He said, you don't look like a preacher. I said, well, I am. I am a preacher. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks. I'm not going to let them redefine to me what Christianity is. I'm going to stand on the Word of God and say, this is what God says Christianity is. This is what God says a man is. This is what God says a woman is. This is what God says truth is. Listen, they need the good news, right? And all that cloudy confusion will kind of dissipate when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes. I know that because it happened to me at 18 years old. Yes. We see the complacency of the forces. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Look at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. There was a relaxing in the ranks. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. I read this and it blows my mind. I just don't understand. Two armies in array. One guy comes down, challenges them for 40 days. They stay in their array. They don't do anything. Here comes David, pops out of a carriage. He sees right away something's got to be done here. Right? I look at these soldiers in the ranks and I say to myself, what are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? Listen, if there is a battle, engage. Right? If there is a need, then fill it. If there's a job to be done, then do it. Pastor talked about rocking the boat. Listen, don't rock the boat. Help row the boat. I mean, we got to do something here. I look at America and it grieves my heart for my country. I say to myself, this isn't the same country I remember. You know, and I don't mean to get on a hobby horse, but it's on my heart, so here it comes. We talk about this homosexuality in America, and they say, well, they're born that way. Well, they weren't born that way when I was a teenager. I mean, did that just sprout up out of nowhere? I don't remember that many homosexuals when I was a teenager. You say, well, you're getting on homosexuals a lot. I know. So just take it. Listen, I want them to be saved, but that's wrong. It's sin. And if I could say it anywhere, it should be in our churches, right? I mean, God's people, if anybody should recognize the truth of that. I said it in a church in Kansas. I won't tell you where, but I said it in a church in Kansas, and the lady came to me after church. She said, you ought to re-listen to your message. I said, maybe you ought to re-listen to my message. They sat there for 40 days, lounging on the battlefield. Were they getting any better? Were their tactics improving? Was their warfare improving? I mean, I just look at them, I go, what are they doing? They're becoming complacent. They're getting used to doing nothing. They're getting used to no warfare, no battle. Right? Historically, I know the Romans didn't fight during winter, but they ain't Romans and this ain't winter. Listen, the gospel's for all seasons. Every day of the week. Every month of the year. People need Jesus. They are lost in their religion, in their traditions. Sometimes when we're on the reservation, I'm going to be a little transparent with you. We deal with our people and I'm like, man, I don't even like these people anymore. You know? Mm-hmm. And then I look at them and I remember myself. Mm-hmm. I remember myself as a lost person and how wicked I was and how bad I acted. And you know what I see? I start to see myself in them. And I start to realize that, you know what? God died for me. Jesus died for me in the midst of all my sin. And He loves them just like He loved me. Amen. And God is a God of mercy. Amen. He's a God of mercy. What were they waiting for? Maybe they were reminiscing on previous battles. Look at verse 22. It says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. I mean, surely there were some soldiers that were more qualified than David, right? I mean, he's not even enlisted in the army. They had just been through some previous battles, as I mentioned in the introduction. They fought the Amalekites, they fought the Philistines. Surely they had some experience, but nobody was stepping forward. You know what happens sometimes? We look around and we say, well, I'll wait for somebody else to start sharing the gospel and then I'll do it. Well, what are you fighting for? I mean, what's it worth to you? Are we just going to wait around until somebody else starts to do it? And then we say, well, they're doing it, I can kind of jump in. No, listen, just start. If you make a mistake, just keep on going.
That's right.
I kind of run with it, as you can imagine. I make a mistake, I just keep on going. They had just defeated the Philistines and the Amalekites, and what did David hear the giant say? Look at verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. That sounds like fighting words. But Israel didn't have any fight in them. Right? God's not looking for men filled with fear. He's looking for men and women who are filled with faith, who trust Him, who walk with Him, who submit to Him, who have an active relationship with Him. Right? Now, I know sometimes you go to church and they're like, this brother's a great soul winner, and I'm glad for that. And they're like, hey, he's been married 4 times and his kid's in jail for murder and his other kid's a drug addict. And I'm like, yeah, he's a great soul winner. He's just a terrible family man. You know, those things should go hand in hand. Those things should complement. Listen, walking with God and soul winning are tied together here. How can you expect to have power with God if your life's a mess? I mean, really. Now, I know God can use anybody to give the gospel, and I'm not suggesting He can't, but really, how could your life be a mess and you have no relationship, no active relationship with God, and you go out and preach the gospel? Listen, we ought to get our lives right. We ought to be actively reading our Bibles and praying. It's crazy to have to say that in church, right? We ought to be in the Word, studying the Word, in prayer, fellowshipping with God. We see there's a rebuking of those who dare to speak out. Verse 28. It says, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So here's his brothers, and they're kind of fussing at him. David, you're just kind of showboating. David, you're just being a brat, and you're breaking rank, and it's really not your place. And really, it really wasn't David's place. But as you know the story, he was then commissioned by Saul. He was commissioned by the king, but criticized by the fellow soldiers. We ought to give the gospel. We ought to live our best for Jesus Christ, regardless of the chatter, the criticism, the critiques of those around us. Listen, we ought to be serving God with all of our hearts. We ought to be. Now, I know it's a missions conference. It's real easy to put your money in an envelope, pass it on, and missionaries will use it. But wouldn't it be far better? Wouldn't it be far better to do what's right in your personal life and give to missions? I'm worried about our country. We have a supporting church. Well, they're not a supporting church anymore. I mean, they were a good church when they started supporting us. Now they got a band. Now the preacher preaches in jeans. I mean, I don't even know what happened. I don't know what, they don't support us anymore. But I look around and COVID hit and all these live streams are going on. We were watching some of our supporting churches and everybody's in polos all of a sudden. You know, and I'm going, wait a second. I mean, I know there's a virus going around, but how does that affect you getting dressed? You know, I mean, you know, it's just, I don't know what's happening in our country. I don't know what's happening in our churches. And a lot of times it doesn't always start with the preacher. I think you got a solid preacher, but it doesn't always start with the preacher. It starts with the people sometimes. They want to be entertained or they want to feel better. They don't want to have conviction. You know, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is conviction. He should be convicting you when you come to church. When's he going to do it? When you're watching Dr. Phil? Or Oprah? Or some other nonsense? Nobody's going to do it when you come to the church house and we crack open the Word of God. You should be convicted. That's part of it. I don't know where I'm at. We see the casualty of the foes, verse 43. It says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. See, the Philistines had a presumptive plan. They had a giant, right? He was big, he was brave, he was bad. He had an armor bearer, he had all this armor on. Man, he was a scary looking dude, right? He was just big and bad. He was intimidating. And if we look around at the world, we can be intimidated. We can lose heart. We can lose hope. I mean, they have the public schools, the universities, the news media, professors, doctors, lawyers, police agencies. They have medicine, corporate influence, global system of pressure. We look around at those who oppose our faith and we see they have entertainment and academics and finances and they have crowds. They have different Bible versions. They have different music and seminars and intellectuals and all this other stuff that just seems to mount and mount and mount and mount. But you know what the difference is? We have the truth. We have a holy, righteous God who wants to do things in a certain way. And we want to honor him and reverence him and respect him when we serve him. We see a prediction announced, verse 32. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Man, I like David. I like him a lot. He said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What? What? I mean, David shows up on the scene, gets out of the carriage. Here's something he says. Did I just hear what I think I heard? Listen, guys, don't worry. I'll go take care of it. I like David. I like that kind of guy. I mean, he's not afraid to get his hands dirty, right? He's like, he might be big and bad, but he's about to be buried. Right? I'm about to knock him down. I like that about David. Listen, you know what I like? I like when men act like men. I like when men have courage and faith and strength and a backbone. I like that about them. What America needs is more men acting like men. Not less men, not this toxic masculinity garbage. Listen, if you're a man, be a man. Act like a man. If you're a boy, you should want to be a man. That's right. Act like a man, even as a boy. Pretend. Okay? Grow into it or something. Here's what I like about David. He didn't need permission or applause to do what was right. He said, here's a need, there's a job to be done, and I'm going to go do it. He didn't have to check with anybody. He's saying, why is this guy coming out for 40 days cursing our God? He says, that's not right, and I'm going to do something about it. I like that about David. Matter of fact, I love that about David. I love it. He's got some fight in him. When those around him invested 40 days in fear, David was inclined to fight in faith. Saul and the others saw the giant of a man, and David saw the God of miracles. He saw that something could be done. When the eyes of the army were fixed on what they saw possible, David stepped on the battlefield, seeing the God of the impossible. God can do this. When Saul commissioned David to fight, he had already been familiar with David in the previous chapter. David had a reputation among Saul's men already. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "In answer, one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." That sounds good, doesn't it? What if they said that about us? Man, that'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? That'd be great. But don't let that compliment end it. Listen, David wasn't satisfied with what people thought about him. He wasn't even concerned about it. He said, this is worth fighting for. This is something worth fighting for. They're cursing my God, and I just can't let it go. And so David was going to step up. We see a perpetual enemy. Satan always opposes God's people. He does. He's fussing at us on the way here. He was fussing with us when we left the house. He's always fussing with us. And you know what? I hate him. I don't like him. If he's going to fuss with me, I'm going to fuss with him back. If he wants to disrupt my life, listen, you know, Satan wants to rob you of your marriage. I know we're in church, right? Can I tell you a secret? Church people have problems. They do. You can hide it and dress it up, make it look pretty, but you got problems. And Satan wants to get in the middle of all of it. He wants to get in the middle of your marriage, raising your kids, being a good employee, being a good testimony. He's going to be the perpetual enemy. So the best thing you can do is, listen, put your dukes up and fight back a little bit, right? Don't be I'll be careful. I was going to make a joke, but I was going to say, is that okay to say? The Philistines were always opposed to God's people. And my wife's going to give me a hard time later. But that don't matter. Do you know why they had so much trouble with the Philistines? Because the Philistines had them in bondage and didn't want to let them go. You know why they have so much trouble with the flesh and the devil? Because they want to keep you in bondage and not let you go. If the world is not my home, then why am I trying so hard to be comfortable in it? Why are we trying so hard? We see the cause of the fight in verse 29. I'm going to wrap this up. Verse 29. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know what his brothers were doing? They were looking at David. They're saying, "David, it's your heart. It's wrong." And David's saying, "Why are you looking at me? Don't we have to look at God? What about God in all this?" Right? Listen, missions is not just the matter of putting money in an envelope or making a quick prayer. It should be a personal matter. It's not about your money. It's about your heart. You know that? It's about investing your heart, your mind, your money, your prayers, all of those things. It's not just money and prayers, folks. It's investing you in missions. I mean, these flags, you know, if a missionary could come for a week and share with you, there's a possibility you still might not completely understand the mission field. I mean, am I right? I mean, we could talk to you about it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you still may not be able to completely understand. You know, sometimes I have a pastor say to me something like, "Yeah, I understand missions because, you know, I took a mission trip for a week." I'm like, "Okay, I'm not sure how that works." Or they'll say something like, well, I was in the military and I was based overseas for, you know, 3 months or something. And I'm like, well, that's like me pretending because I went on a cruise, I know what it's like to be in the Navy. You know, I mean, it's just not the same. You know, I don't understand that. But if you invest in your heart in these matters and develop an understanding by interacting with missionaries, not just praying for them and giving your money, but interacting with them and learning some of the struggles, reading their prayer letters and understanding some of the people that they're ministering to, and saturating your mind in what's going on in mission work, then you have a better glimpse of what's going on. You know, if you go to another country, you can kind of get a glimpse of it, like some people suggest. You could get an understanding of some difficulties a missionary has. But it's not quite the same as living on the field. That's why we need your prayers. It's funny because you were mentioning I'm kind of rambling at this point, but it's funny you mentioned that pastor. I called a supporting church to report to them a couple years ago. The pastor's wife answered the phone, and I told her who we were, and she said, would you like to come present your work? And I said, no. And she said, are you trying to schedule a meeting? And I said, yes. And then I said, you already support us. And I think she felt embarrassed. And then I let her feel embarrassed, because she should have. And then we went to the church and she was sick. Which is also okay. Let her feel that way. She'll stop making that mistake. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's what I did. We see a strength from solitude. You know, David had a conviction of relationship. He fellowshiped with the Lord. We see a shepherd became a soldier. His job as a shepherd was a protector, and now as a soldier in the service of the Lord, he became a defender of God. We see he made the sacrifice for a king. Saul may have been crowned king, but David was anointed king. He used his hands in verse 40. Look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 foot smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The shepherd was like the cowboy of Bible times. He didn't carry a six-shooter, but he carried a sling. He knew he was no match for the giant and his sidekick. And when David fought Goliath, he had a plan. He grabbed 5 smooth stones from the brook. He loaded one in the sling. He snapped that sling and cracked that giant right in his head. See, God can do the impossible. But what are you willing to fight for? Here's what I worry about in America. I worry about the men in America because I worry that the men in America are becoming more passive. And almost nothing's worth fighting for anymore. That concerns my heart. Listen, we come from a line of Bible believers who laid down their lives. Who laid down their lives. And we don't even want to extend a hand and pass out a track. I mean, how far have we come? I get concerned about our churches. David offered his hands. He offered his hope. Look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, here they're talking to David. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Oh, really? Then why didn't you step up? If the prize was so good, why is everybody sitting on the sidelines? I mean, if they're saying, oh, David, you're going to be rich, you're going to be free, you're going to have the king's daughter, but that's not for me, that's for somebody else. See, David, he didn't want any of those things. What he wanted was to defend God, stand up for his God, and make a statement for Israel to the Philistines. And God's people ought to have a little fight in them. They ought to have a little fight, little something, to stand up and say, hey, can I share some good news with you? Just have a little boldness. It doesn't take a whole lot. Just a little bit of commitment on your part. David offered his hopes. He offered his heart. While being a shepherd, David learned the heart of God. Many of the sweetest psalms were expressions of a shepherd. I mean, if you think about it, David was the one in Psalm 23:4 said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, is he talking about the battle with Goliath? It wasn't a valley. Here he is, and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I like David. I like this. There's some things I don't like about David, but I like this about him. We live in a day when men who act like men are considered as having toxic masculinity. Many of today's men are immature, immoral, weak-willed, cowardly, self-indulgent, backstabbing, naysaying, men filled with the fear of the enemy. They have no taste for the battle, and many times are more comfortable in the tents among the ranks of their peers than standing being a defender of the Lord their God. What our country needs is men of integrity who tell the truth when they're asked. Know the value of hard work, know how to give their word and keep it, honor their commitments, have self-discipline, respect those in authority, abound with character, treat their countrymen with decency, love their wives, raise their children in the fear of God, and unashamedly love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I like about David? As soon as he saw that evil, recognized the need, he was willing to draw his sword. I like that about David. Listen, God wants men to be men. On March 8th, 2018, Tucker Carlson had a segment during his hour on the Fox News Channel. Here's what the segment was called. Men seem to be becoming less male. This is March 8th, 2018. Here's some of the things he covered. Men are twice as likely to become alcoholics. Men are twice as likely to die of a drug overdose. Between 1997 and 2014, there was a 43% rise in male suicides. 90% of incarcerations in the U.S. are men. Boys are less likely to graduate from high school, go to college, and graduate from college. Boys are the majority of disciplinary cases in school. 1 in 5 boys are treated for hyperactivity disorder, while only 1 in 11 girls. So what do we do in America? We medicate them. Women are greater in number in postgraduate studies. Fewer men are getting married and fewer are staying married. Fewer boys are growing up without fathers. Fewer men are living with a spouse and more are living with a parent. Men are falling behind physically. A recent study found that almost half of young men fail the Army's entry-level physical fitness test during basic training. Fully 70% of American men are overweight or obese as compared to 59% of American women. I mean, they fail the Army entry-level fitness? Fellas, you can't do a push-up? I mean, we can't do a push-up or a sit-up or a pull-up. I mean, that's bad. Now, I know that's not the peak of masculinity, but that's part of it. The average 40-year-old man in 2017 has a testosterone level down 30% from a comparable man in 1987. What's happening to our men? Listen, men ought to be men. Boys, you ought to want to be a man. We were at a church before we came here, and one of the boys scratched his elbow. He's bleeding. Little itty-bitty scratch, right? He's holding his elbow like, I mean, he's about to die or something. Like he broke his arm. And he was going to go talk to his dad. I said, man, lick it and rub some dirt on it. I mean, act like a boy. He was like delicate. It's like, my goodness, man. I tell my boys, they'll verify this. They get arguing. I'm like, punch him in the face. He'll stop. Right? I'll just be honest with you. Something makes me mad. That's what I want to do. I don't know if you're different from me. Maybe you are. I don't know. I'm afraid that Christian men are losing their influence in America. I'm afraid of that. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but the salt lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? I'm afraid that our country is trampling our beliefs. They're just walking all over us. That's not okay. That's not okay with me. I hope it's not okay with you. Listen, what are you willing to fight for? David didn't have the most educated or the most qualified. He didn't have the most successful or most approachable. They didn't have the greatest of reputation or the best methods or business models. But they were willing to fight. They were willing to stand up and do something. What are you willing to fight for? Father, we do love you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I realize this wasn't quite a missions message. But we need men in our churches. Father, you call men to the ministry. Lord, I pray you take your word and do that which only you can do, Lord. And I pray you bless these people. Lord, if you've spoken in their hearts, I pray that they would respond to you. Lord, I realize there's nothing good in me but you. So, Lord, do that which pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.